Those who don't know me, my name is Roger Kampster. I'm the youth pastor here, and it's good to be with you this morning. I know a lot of you were expecting Mitchell, and so this morning I'm going to talk about dealing with disappointment. I'm just kidding. I've done that before. Some of you are thinking, he didn't even do that last time? And then I'll do it the next time, and then be like, he always does that. So anyway, so I'm here. I got a call on Friday from Pastor Mitchell. He had fallen on some stairs at his house. And was a little bit bruised up, and but no broken bones, no concussion. He says he's feeling a lot better this morning, but he said, you're on, so I'm here. So I'm glad to be here. I believe in God's sovereignty and his timing, and it's a privilege for me to be able to bring the Word of God. And I thank you, Mitchell, that you trust me with the pulpit and probably watching. Mitchell, we love you. We miss you, and let's pray as we go to God's Word, which will be in Ephesians 1. So if you, as soon as, don't do it during the prayer, but as soon as we're done with the prayer, go to Ephesians 1, and we will be there for the morning. So Lord, we count it a privilege to worship you, to know you. May you get glory in this place as you deserve all the praise, all the glory. You are why we're here. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be here. And because we're here, we not only glorify you, but you bless us. You give us joy. You give us fellowship with this family, this church family. So God, we're so grateful for that. Lord, we lift up Pastor Mitchell, and I pray that you would heal him very soon. And we just love him, and we count it a blessing that he is a pastor here. And so take care of him, and bring him back soon. And I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, renew my mind with the mind of Christ as we look into Ephesians 1. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 1, we're going to start with verse 3. I'm going to talk about redemption this morning. Many of you know redemption, studied redemption, but I need to be reminded that we're redeemed, that I'm redeemed. So let's do a little refresher this morning. Let's praise God for the truth of His Word, that He has redeemed us, and let's be reminded of it in Ephesians 1, starting with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how many times it says in Him or in Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, through the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one that He loves. It's in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. He lavished it on us. There's a man by the name of William Rudolph Hearst. And this man, he was very successful in his business ventures, and he was a very wealthy man. He was known for success, and he was known for his wealth. And he collected art. Not just in his house, but he actually had warehouses full of collections that he had had for years. So he was surprised when he heard about a new piece of art that was priceless, world-renowned piece of art, and he said, I want that for my collection. So he gathered his team together, and he said, I don't care how long it takes, and I don't care how far you have to travel, but I want that painting because I want to put it into my art collection. So the team took off and they traveled the world and they searched high and low for this certain painting that he wanted. 6 months later, they come to him and they said, "We found it. It's taken us 6 months. We traveled the world and we found the painting that you want. You'll never believe where it was." "Where?" "It was in your warehouse." Paul, in Ephesians 1, I think, is telling us, the church in Ephesus, but also us, what they were telling Mr. Hurst. Do you know what you already have in him? When we believe in Christ and he is our Savior, and it says through the whole chapter, we have all the spiritual blessings. Do you know what you already have in him? Sometimes we search so much for purpose and meaning, and someone pay attention to me. We try to impress people. We search the world. All we need, we already have it. It's in Christ. He gives us purpose. He gives us meaning. He gives us every spiritual blessing is ours in him. He's adopted us. He calls us a sonship. He's redeemed us. Paul is talking about this. Do you know how blessed you already are? Paul talks about it over and over again in Ephesians. Step into, live out who you already are in Christ. Start living it, not just believing, but keep on believing it. So today I want to talk about redemption, like I said before, and the idea of being... He lavishes this blessing on us, and then talked about a little bit of the guarantee that we have of our redemption in Christ. So if you look at verse 7, it says, "In him we have something of equal value for something else of equal value." Now, we're talking about the Lord and what he has given us, and it's a lot deeper than just one for the same price of another. So this word comes from law terms that are seen throughout the New Testament. So before God. That's before God. That's part of redemption. Another element of that from a word is the idea to send away. It's canceling a debt. That's redemption. We've been granted a pardon, God's forgiveness of sin. There's another word. It talks about, you know, redemption is the idea when you are helping between two parties in a courtroom. We know in the New Testament that we have been reconciled to God because of Christ. And then one of the powerful ones for redemption, taken from that a law term, is to be released from captivity. So someone has paid a ransom that you might be free. So if you have a friend or a loved one that's in bondage or slave, you could pay a ransom and you buy them for yourself that you might set them free. They've been redeemed. They've been set free. Christ, atoning sacrifice on the cross, he purchased us for himself that we might be set free, that we might be redeemed. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. That's the basis of our faith, of Christianity, is by what he did for us that we have been redeemed. When I was a kid growing up, we used to play a game called freeze tag. And because when I grew up in the 80s and early 90s, you know, if we were going to be around for the summer, my mom would say, go outside. Yeah, but I didn't know, go outside. When can we come in? Did you go? You can come in if you have to go to the bathroom. I'll put a sandwich on the porch. If you get thirsty, there's a garden hose. Just go outside. And all the neighbors' moms did the same thing. So we hung out together, and it was great. And one of the games that we used to play is called freeze tag. And the idea of freeze tag is one person would be it. And they would tag someone, and if you got tagged, you would freeze. Hence the name freeze tag. You would just freeze, and you couldn't move. You would be freezed until you got unfreezed by someone else. And so that was just the game that we played, and it was interesting because when you're playing freeze tag and you get all these people it, and when someone's kind of winning the game and they're starting to freeze everyone out and they can't unfreeze people, and so they get a little arrogant and taunt you a little bit. Oh, you're slow, you're frozen, you can't move, and they taunt. And it's about this time, if you had a good friend who knew how to play the game, and they would hide behind a tree, and you're frozen, and they would come out hiding behind the tree, and they would tag you, because the only way to get unfrozen is to have someone tag you. So the whole idea is you're frozen. The whole idea that you're looking at is I'm frozen. I've gotten myself in a situation I can't get myself out of on my own. Therefore, someone from the outside, and only someone from the outside, has to come and help me, unstuck me, because I can't do it on my own. You see where this is going. Because isn't it true? Isn't that what the world would want for you, is the world taps you and says, you're stuck. You're stuck. I know you believe in Christ and you've been forgiven and all that, but you're stuck in depression. You're stuck in arrogance. You're stuck in pride. You're stuck in discouragement. You're stuck in guilt. You're stuck in shame. And they start to taunt. You can't move. Your God can't save you. Because the enemy sends us lies, and it's a lot of it's mental, and we feel stuck. But just like a good friend, that's the beauty of redemption, right? We've gotten ourselves in a situation of sin that leads to death, and we cannot get ourselves unstuck on our own. We can't get ourselves out of depression on our own. We can't get ourselves out of anxiety on our own. We need someone from the outside to come and rescue us, that we might be redeemed, that we might be set free, and we believe the words in Ephesians that we're not just set free and forgiven, but we've been called sons and daughters. And we have every spiritual blessing. We've been redeemed. That's the gospel. And I love it. Because if you knew who I used to be, the fact that I'm standing up here talking about God's word, I mean, some people would laugh if they knew. But the gospel changes people. That's what redemption is. He changes us. That's what he's done in Christ. He sets the captives free. One of the things I love, too, is about the blood of Christ. Not only does he bring forgiveness of sins, but there's a powerful thing in that in Micah, and I'll read this verse a little bit later in Micah 7, it talks about he forgets about it. It goes into the sea of forgetfulness. So in God's sovereignty, he's already forgotten what he forgave you for. If you look at the true definition of God's sovereignty, we're stuck sometimes in sins that have already been forgiven. As we deal with this sin and shame, we point to God and say, I'm sorry for this. This is still haunting me, and I'm frozen, I'm paralyzed because I did this. And he says, he doesn't even know what you're pointing at. He doesn't know what you're referencing because it's covered by the blood. So many friends I have, happens to me too. Other Christians are still, it's like they're still dealing with sin that they've already been forgiven for. And if you are, do you trust the blood of Christ will wash away all these things? We'll talk about that in a minute as well. Because if we could redeem ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior, right? We wouldn't need a Redeemer, but it says in Titus 2:14, this is why, actually I'm skipping ahead. Let me do that a little bit later. Sorry, I get so excited and I lose myself. But it's all good. Verse 7, redemption. There's four elements. This little verse has four elements. Pretty simple elements. You do a Bible study and it would point out these four elements. There's the Redeemer, who is Christ. There's those who are redeemed, that's us who believe. It talks about the price of redemption. And then because of what God has done in and through us to help us be forgiven, that's the result, the forgiveness. So I want to talk about those elements real fast. The first is, it's the Redeemer. It says it's in Him. In Him, Christ is our Redeemer. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says that it's the glorious grace which He has freely given us in the one that He loves. God loves the Son. Jesus is the one that's being loved by God. But because He is a great Redeemer and we've been redeemed, now we belong to Him in Christ. So He loves us like He loves the Son. And we get every spiritual blessing like the Son. We enjoy those benefits of who Christ is and what He's given to Christ. That's the Redeemer. That's why Paul can say, verse 3, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's the Redeemer. And when we believe on Him, we are the redeemed. We're the ones that have redemption through what He's done. Chapter 2, you keep reading in chapter 2, and it's amazing of how He came to us. And the state we were in, we were dead to our sins. We walked according to the ways of the world. We lived by the flesh, of indulging in the desires of the flesh. Children of wrath, without hope. These are the type of people. This is us. He came to us when we were enemies of Him. It's an amazing thing. It's our sin nature, and we need redemption. That's why. Now let's get to Titus. Titus 2:14, this is why Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession. We needed it. I think one of the most difficult things about doing evangelism or telling people about Christ in our society, this area, is because many people who don't know Christ don't see their need for a Redeemer. And only God can enlighten us to see our need for Him, and therefore we go to Him to be redeemed. So in your prayer time, pray for your friends and your family, but pray that they would see their need for a Redeemer. Because until they see a need, they're not going to see why they should do anything. They don't see it. God needs to get a hold of their heart and their minds to point that out to them. He's a Redeemer. We are redeemed. The third part is that price of redemption. And in Him, we have redemption. And what was the price? It was through His blood. He shed His blood. That's the cost, which is a high cost, that He would shed His blood that we might be redeemed, that substitute atonement, that He would take our place. You read in the Old Testament about different sacrifices done with animals and things. And those things are not able to and never were intended to fully and lifelong bring forgiveness of sins. It was temporary. It was the atonement. They were symbolic. You read in Hebrews 10 verse 4, it's impossible. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You keep reading, you get down to verse 10. But in the shedding of Christ's blood, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's not through bulls and blood, or bull's blood, but it's only through Christ and His payment and Him spilling His blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And that's why in Revelation 5:9, the four living creatures and the 24 elders can sing, "He is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. You were slain with your blood. It's in Him. You purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, and every nation." It's the price He paid. And the result? Forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven. That's the primary result, is the forgiveness of sins. If you remember Jesus with His disciples in the upper room in Matthew 26, He says the cup He shared with them was His blood of the covenant, which I poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The price was great, but the result is forgiveness of sins. That's redemption. Like I said before, sad, so many who believe this good news get stuck in sin, get stuck in shame and guilt. And I've been stuck so long, there's no way for me to be unstuck. I mean, so sometimes it's just amazing. If you know my testimony growing up, and I was around a lot of believers, it seemed like most of them were stuck. I mean, we're singing about the joy of the Lord, and they look like, I don't know, their face is on the Book of Lamentations, and it's like, do you believe this? But we get stuck, and we have this sin and shame, and the enemy reminds us of how unworthy we are without Him. But in Him, listen to Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, He removed our sins. Micah 7:18 and 19. Who is God? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. It's amazing. The cool thing is that's redemption, but it gets better. It gets better because you keep reading in verse 8, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins with the riches of God's grace that he, listen for it, lavished on us. Do you love the word lavished? I kind of do. He lavished it on us. He didn't just, oh, he gives you some of his grace. No, he lavished. It's so cool. Because a lot of times we think of lavish, we think of excess or too much. But when you do a word study on this word lavished, there's actually, it literally means wasteful. That God, in his mercy, in his love, he loves you and gives you grace, but not just gives you grace, but he lavished, wastefully, continues to overflow with his grace, his mercy, and his love. That's awesome. It's not like he's just, well, I'll give you a little bit today, and then let's wait for tomorrow for snack time. It's like God, who is full of grace and mercy and loves us and wants to redeem us, be part, and we're with Christ and all the spiritual blessing, and he pours out his grace and his mercy. He lavishly, wastefully pours out his joy and love. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And some of you are maybe type A wondering, did he mean to spill that? Is it going to be okay? Do they know? Here's another point. Don't focus on the messiness of God's grace. Don't focus on the messiness. Sometimes we're so consumed with the messiness of God's grace that we miss the beauty of his grace. We're so concerned with how's that going to happen. Like, no, just this is who we are in him. Receive it. Another part of it, and this happens a lot too, is we focus on the messiness of God's grace in other people's lives too. And I say things like this, but I hear things a lot like this, like, oh, there's a new family that moved into our neighborhood, and they're really nice. They would be a good Christian couple. As if a murderer wouldn't. Anyone who calls on the name of Christ can be saved. And God will lavish his grace and mercy on them. We can't keep pointing out and be so consumed with the messiness of God's grace and who he can bless and how he can bless. No, we need to lift our eyes and be just blown away by the miracle that he even gives his grace and mercy. He lavishes it. Last two things I want to talk about, because it continues to get better. This is so cool. Look at verse 13 and 14. Actually, 12, 13, and 14. In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. It's all for his glory, by the way. Even our redemption, he gets glory. Verse 13, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your son. So when we believed, we're saved. We belong. When you believe, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of redemption. Love these two words. When we believe, that's when we're redeemed. And then he says, you know what? For you believers in Ephesus, but I think for us as believers, he's a God that wants us to be confident that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm going to put this in here. So Paul writes, you are sealed. You are sealed, and there's a guarantee. So what does it mean that he's that we're sealed in him. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is pretty powerful. There's a few different words in the New Testament, seal. One is Matthew 27, the tomb of Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, they put him in a tomb and they sealed it and had guards around it. In a similar fashion, Revelation 20, God will throw Satan into a pit and seal it so he cannot escape. So think of this. We have all these spiritual blessings with sonship, lordship, redemption. I mean, just, it's amazing. And then also he says, I'm going to lock it in so no one can take it. And there's no escape. That's powerful. Another place it uses the word seal is in Romans 4. It's talking about Abraham. So Abraham's circumcision is called a sign and a seal. So not only is he going to lock us in that we can't escape, because we can't escape the love and the presence of God once we have him, but I'm going to mark you and seal you with the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be authentic faith like it was with Abraham. Your authenticity is the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, Revelation 7:3 talks about this. There's going to be a seal of God that's put on the forehead of the believers to protect them from the wrath of the evil in the world. So not only are we locked into place by his love and his presence, and we have authenticity, but protection. Can we trust it? It's the third person of the Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not just, oh, here's a little napkin I wrote, I promised. No, we have the Holy Spirit that is sealing us and guaranteeing us the inheritance. That's amazing. So it's sealed, but there's also a guarantee. There's a few months ago, my car flashed, check engine light thing came on, which is always a thrill. So you go to the auto parts store, right? And they have these little things called a code reader. I would never buy one because you can rent it for free. But in order to borrow it, you have to give them your driver's license. So I give them my driver's license. I take the code reader, go get it. And so here's kind of the idea, is they, in their minds, my driver's license was valuable enough for them to trust that I would come back with their item. Think of the fact that the Holy Spirit, for us as believers, is our guarantee that he is coming back and we will never be left or forsaken or forgotten about. I'll trust that. I'll believe that. So sometimes you get stuck, sometimes you're in these seasons of questioning or anxiety. How does God see you? Who does God say you are? You're adopted, son and daughter. You have every spiritual blessing. You have redemption. You are saved by his blood. Therefore, you have forgiveness of sins. You belong to him. That's who you are. He's a good God. And I love it. And it should change the focus of our lives and how we live and how we love, that he overflows us, not just for our own sake, but when we're in him, he overflows that we might drip and soak family and friends and co-workers. And we've been blessed to be a blessing. Not just to understand and take. And I love Ephesians because it just pumps me up. But we don't just hug that like a pillow and keep it to ourselves. No, we get over it. We love people. We have the fruit of this. So we have more patience. We have more love. That's how it works, and I love it. Let's pray together. God, you are so good. You saved a wretch like me. You saved a wretch like most people in this room. And it's only because of your grace and your mercy. We don't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We still mess up. But I thank you that you have called us to be part of your family. You have blessed us. You love us so, and we thank you for that. And I pray that as we focus on your love, that we wouldn't be selfish with it, but as you love us, may we love other people. Because we're messy and they're messy, but it's only through your grace that we can love, and I pray that we would in Jesus' name. Amen.